Brother Bob, and dear friends, we bring you the love and greetings of the New Albany Ecclesia. We were devoted to bring their love and greetings to this convention. We do have a pretty good representative of our class here, but also it was too much for one to carry, so I wish to bring you the love and greetings of the New Albany class. Our subject that we are going to cover, which is, we can't expect to do it in the time that is allotted to us, but maybe we can just get a few of the highlights concerning the harvest. We would like to just briefly look at our chart for a moment. And in the beginning of the Jewish age, in 1813, when the death of Jacob, there was to be a favor that was to last for 1845 years. And this 1845 years would bring us down to the cross. And at that time, we have many scriptures relating to what we could expect to take place at that harvest, the harvest of the wheat and the chaff, and how the stone of stumbling, which was our Lord, and how they would stumble over this stone. We know that soon after, well, even while our Lord was still on the earth, and just before he was crucified, there came something in his life that he probably didn't want to see, but here the Jewish nation rejected him as their Messiah. And this rejection of them as their Messiah meant that they had lost the favor that would have been theirs, and had been enough. They would have been to make up the 144,000 if they had accepted our Lord as their Messiah. And from A.D. 33 into A.D. 36, the 3 years at this period of time was given, even though they had been cast off, was given to them for individuals, for spatial ones, to come into the truth. We know that soon, or even while our Lord was still upon the earth and the apostles, that the enemy was at work in the earth. It says that he sowed tares that was sown in the parable that we are going to consider. It shows how the apostles, as soon as they had fallen asleep, the great adversary, he would come in and sow the tares seed. Now, being a farmer, we know how very important it is that we would sow good seed. So we will consider this in our parable in just a moment. At first, I would like to just ask a question: if anyone sees anything wrong with our text, has anything left out? You can be thinking about it, and we will talk about it just a little bit later. Well, now this, I'm not up here to sell a piece of machinery, but we're up here to make an illustration. While combining one day, I thought of the many pictures that were showing in a combine. And the picture of it, this itself, would show that we are living in the times of restitution, because a machine such as this was not in existence until just a few years ago. So roughly, to understand it and understand what we are going to talk about, it will be necessary that we do just roughly go through and explain just a little bit of the working mechanism of a harvester. A harvester is just a thrash machine on wheels. And I know that there's many here, that some of the old-timers that probably have worked in the field of thrashing wheat. But anyway, as the wheat, of course, is cut off here, it is taking in here, this is known as the cylinder. And the cylinder, it has concave And the adjustment has to be just right for combining the wheat, that it doesn't crack it and so forth. And this is a rotary here, this rotary plus the wheat, and some separating is done here. And also, you can see the course that it takes. It falls in, this is the first cleaning shoe here, and we have a one fan here, and in the last cleaning shoe, there is another fan. Now you see, the chaff is separated all the way from here, starting here, all the way down to here. Now, we have two augers here. We have one that carries the wheat into the garner, and we also have another one that brings it back to here at the cylinder, the beginning of it. Now, here is the is where the plumbings or the straw are. It takes this course. It falls it back into here, and here it hits into the fan, and it is spread back upon the field. So now let us take our Bibles and turn to our text, which is in Matthew, the 13th chapter. And you will notice on our chart that there has been one word left out for a purpose. So we'll start with the 24th verse. And our Lord was speaking in parables, and he sent forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up, and brought forth fruit, and appeared, the tares also. So the servant of the householder came, and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From hence then hath it tares. And he said unto them, An enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you also root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And I will say to the reapers, Gather you together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn. But gather the wheat into my barn." Now, I would like to read also in Rotherham the explanation of this parable, which is found in the 37th verse. And this, he uses the word darnel. Darnel is looks very much like wheat when it's very young. After it's been sowed, when it's first come up, it's hard to tell the difference. And it says in the 36th verse, let's start with. "And then, dismissing the multitudes, he went into the house, and his disciples came near to him, saying, Make quite plain to us the parable of the darnel of the field. And he answered and said, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the darnel seeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy that sowed them is the adversary, and the harvest is the conclusion of an age, and the reapers are messengers. Just therefore as collected is the darnel, and with fire is burned, so will it be in the conclusion of the age." Now, this gives us a basis of our discourse and the things that we're going to consider for the rest of our time. We would like to just suggest, well, you can't get everything in a picture. But from this period right up here, we're going to pull the time of the end. You know, it's spoken of as the 1260 days would come to an end in 1799, the 3.5 years of drought in Elijah's time, the months of years. 360 times the 3.5 brings us down to 1799. So we're going to call right from here, the time of the end, to back here would be final anarchy or the whirlwind. And the things that will take place between here and here. We know that in the pastor's time, just right after our Lord had returned, and shortly, I think it's about 1875 or 6, along in that area somewhere, there was a Mr. Barber that Brother Russell had found out about that knew something about chronology, about the days of waiting, the 1260 to 1290 and the 1335 days. So he paid expenses, and he came and And he found out that this man had, as Second Adventist, that they had great disappointment because these days of waiting, the dates that they had established had come and gone, and they hadn't seen the Messiah. They hadn't seen the second presence of the Lord. Because, why? They looked for him in a bodily return. And this was why. They had the dates right, but they misapplied them because they were looking for the nail prints in his hand. So, this same individual, Brother Russell, he had a little disappointment because he thought that he would, after all, that he did not see the light. And in the end, he too, I think, fell away. And so, Brother Russell had some special trials too, as we know, all the way through this period of time. We're going to say from here to right here, we're going to picture as the height of the harvest. And the height of the harvest, we know that a person that sows the seed, plants the field, and this is what the apostles and the Lord did back here at the beginning. And then the enemy sowed tares, or imitation wheat, and it was to continue for a period of time. And of course, on our pyramid here, we see pictured the little flock, the great company, nominal Christian hanger owners, and they all go out together until a certain period of time. So, in the time of the harvest, just to give you a little idea of some of the work that went on, I would like to just quickly read to you a few excerpts here about some of the work that was accomplished by Brother Russell. Last evening, while we were over at Brother Paul Brown, or Brother Dave Chastain, rather, this was brought to our attention, and I thought that it would be a help to all of us here. The Studies in the Scriptures is one of the world's three most circulated works. The Bible, Chinese Almanac, and then Studies in the Scriptures is the way that it was back in 1909, and in that order. But then, the Parity article then added, in American literature, Mr. Russell stands first. In 1914, the Overland Monthly reported that the works included in the volumes we are offering to you totaled more than 9,392,000 copies. Well, that's a lot of copies. And since Mr. Russell's death in 1916, more than 5 million additional copies have been circulated. In the late 1908, the Overland Monthly requested Pastor Charles Taylor Russell to write a series of articles on the divine purpose, which appeared at first in February 1909. The response to this series was so large that his articles on a variety of biblical subjects continued to appear monthly until his death, October 31st, 1916. And here's what the Encyclopedia Britannica had to say. Charles Taze Russell's own books and booklets, notably six volumes of Studies in the Scriptures, reached a circulation of 16 million copies in 35 languages, and 2,000 newspapers published his weekly sermons. Now, we're not up here to just praise him as a man, but as that servant. Because here is what one other comment had to say, that his writings are said to have greater newspaper circulation every week than those of any other living man, a greater doubtlessly than the combined circulations of writings of all the priests and preachers in North America. And one of the reasons that it did have is because at the time of the end, in 1799, when Napoleon took the Pope prisoner, he proved that their power was fictitious. And that, from then on, things started to snowball just a little. And we don't have this right here, this is where this reel comes in, and began to do a little separating work. There was just a little separating work done. Remember in the Miller movement in 1844 when their disappointment came. 30 years too soon. 30 years soon of 1874. They again was looking for the bodily return of our Lord. So now, right here, I want to suggest to you one of the reasons that I chose that as the this auger here of stirring up things. And I can imagine of what happened when the truth about hell, the immortality of the soul, the Trinity, and the two salvations, the second presence of the Lord, when they began to be coming before the people, when all this period of time these things had been lost to a certain degree, some maybe, some truths, but now the time had come. And no doubt that this, I like this right here because that shows how it really stirred up things. And from then on, the way of justification was made plain by our pastor. And they began to come out of Babylon. And this shows, as Brother Murray brought to our attention, the number that was immersed in 1909. So they were many. And up till that time, then we see what is to be pictured right here. Now, since that time, on back, in here, any wheat that is carried over can fall through here, one by one, and find its way to the garner. And I feel that probably in comparison, that this would be what this illustration would be good for. This fan, I thought would be a good illustration of Satan's power. Remember, our Lord told Peter, says that Satan desires to sift thee as wheat, to have thee. And so the prince and the power of the air had been directing, trying to keep them from the prize, so to speak. So we would have this fan here would be dominated by Satan, because he says he is the prince and the power of the air, and he has been for a long time, but he'll not be that way always. Now, right here, there is an adjustable chaffer, and below it, adjustable sieve, and then there's another screen, the final screen, before it goes into the auger. So, I suggested that these adjustable chaffers is where we try to get rid of some of the dross, the dross of the old nature, and for the final separation, because we have need of this old body until right at the last, until we go into the grave. And so, our Lord is adjusting this fan here. You can see it shooting right up through the screens, and this fan here. One I like to use, that no trial is too severe for a child of God. And the Lord sees to that. And now, we have had the illustration of the true wheat and the path that it would take up to here. We haven't said anything about the great company. So, this would be a good place to do that. This wheat here, as you see here, we have wheat here, the seed that's bowed like this. This is wheat that is ripe and ready for the harvest. Wheat like this, it could be or it could not be. So I like the illustration of when wheat is ready for the harvest, and the farmer goes out and looks at his wheat field, and he sees that the percentage of them are like this. And this is what our Lord did. He came back and he saw that the field was ready for harvest. And in so doing, well, then it was time for the reaping to begin. Now, you set your combine here to take care of the wheat that is really ripe. Because if you set it this too close, well, then it will crack or damage the wheat. So, as we said, this would be the point of consecration. Romans 12:1. We also like to use Romans 12:1 and 2, because also the second verse. The wheat that is ripe, his path is clearly cut out for it. And there's no hesitation. It goes right on and comes right down and right back into the garner. Now, what about the other wheat? I designated this as the great company class. And they go right along. They symbolize their consecration. And it shows here of how they follow right closely. But now, instead of going down in the final screen and into the garner, it takes this root here. It finds its way almost back out into the world. We said that the field is the world. This is the world. It finds its way almost back out into the world. Because it goes back out here, it goes back into the world. But this is not the course that this takes. Right here, instead of going the final screen and going to the garner, it falls into this auger, takes it back, and comes right back to the point of consecration. Give me some of your oil. So, now, what about the tares? The tares, then, they really weren't recognized as imitation wheat, and they wish to grow until the harvest time. They're binding together tighter, and they come back, and in the great time of trouble, which is, we use this right here to symbolize the whirlwind, when there's no such sense of direction in the whirlwind. And so, Nahum 1 and 3, and Zechariah's prophecy also, 9:14, talks about the whirlwind. I see that our... Let's see here. I've got this. All right. And so, we see that the plowman overtakes the reaper. The harvest work has been increasing rapidly to its consummation. But we are not to understand that the harvest work is yet fully finished. For there are two parts of the harvest work, the gathering of the wheat and the burning of the tares. Remember, our pastor at one time had the thought that in 1914 that the harvest work would be completely over. But then in the forwards and in reprint, article 5950, he corrected this thinking. The latter part of the harvest work is the burning of the tares and the waking up of the great company class. You can see, by this illustration, the great company class will all be gone, because here they have to travel here and back up to here and back to there. And this will, no doubt, that Satan will really be putting forth a lot to try to keep them from the prize, because whenever that company is complete, well, then it'll mean his destruction. Or not maybe right at that moment, but it'll be part of the work. The latter part of the harvest work, then, as we said, is the burning of the tares, the waking up of the great company class, and preparing them to go out and purchase the oil for their lamps. Now seems to be the particular time, if we have the right focus on the matter, in which the great company class would hear when the foolish virgins would get the light, get the oil, and the time when the wise virgins had gone in, or soon in, to the marriage. In the text of Scripture, which speaks of the plowman overtaking the reaper, is found in Amos 9:13. Time of trouble will overtake the reaping work and bring it to a close. You see, I like to, even this, we see is above the world, what is here. Of where this is the earth's atmosphere, where I like to use that, this garner here, of where now that the church class is. At the present time with the return Lord. And another illustration in this that I liked was that, remember Paul, the Apostle Paul says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And all the way down, from the beginning here, down until the harvest started, they slept in the grave. But now, one by one, as they go beyond, the veil, as spoken of, but then, they go immediately to be with our Lord, which will be above the earth in this earth's atmosphere in which our Lord returned in 1874. The time of trouble will overtake the reaping work and bring it to a close. But the time of trouble will go on, and the plowing will keep on plowing. After all efforts have ended in respect to the reaping. Meantime, before this dark night fully sets in, the night wherein no man can work, has been quoted many times in John 9:4. To some, we're sorry to say they don't see this as they once did, this night in which no man can work. The truth is designed not only to perfect the bride of Christ, the chief of the firstborn, but to develop the great company class, and also to be a witness to the whole world. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. When we are weak in our own estimations and full of faith, and we cling tenaciously to the arm of the Lord, then we are really strong in the sight of God, and supplied through his Son have been made manifest to us through that servant at this time. And day by day, I don't have to tell you about this because you can read your newspapers, you can look at the television, that the forces gather, and as trouble increases, and yet so gradually have they came upon the world that they recognize them not. And day by day these forces gather and the trouble increases. Yet few are awake to this extent. Or they don't appreciate the situation fully. Hence the present condition of affairs cause less uneasiness than it deserves. And thus how great events of the great day of God Almighty are transpiring before our eyes. The voice of the chief messenger, Jesus, is separating men and nations and systems. And the result, as symbolically stated, will follow and is now commencing. He uttered his voice. The earth, the society, melted. Psalms 97 and 5. Even now, the trump of God, the seventh trump is sounding. We have lived into the time, and we see the parallel dispensations being fulfilled at the time of our Lord's baptism in 29, and corresponding so many 1845 years later, 1874, 33, ending in 1878, 36, the end of the Gentiles, to 1881, when the general call ceased, and then the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. It led us to the year 1914, which is the end of the Gentile times. Now, I'm not going to use the next date. It has been suggested by some brethren, but I will not use it because of the year 135, and we have a parallel date of 1980. I don't want to have to pull up stakes if it doesn't transpire in that period of time. But these are dates that that we have seen, have come and seen them go. Brother Murray has seen a lot of them in his lifetime. He's seen the end of the Gentile times. And Pastor Russell was asked one time after 1916 about it, if he was disappointed and about this and that, and he said no, he wasn't disappointed. He said it did have a sanctifying effect because they did press down upon the mark and because they thought everything was going to end in the year 1914. And then the question was put to him, and then he asked right back to the audience. He says, "Oh, how much would you?" He says, "I hear some of the folks are kind of shaking and like to sell out." He says, "How much would you take for the truth? Would you take $100,000?" First, he asked $1,000, then $100,000. No, no. Would you take $1,000,000? No. And he says, "You have a good bargain." And then his remark that I liked. He says, "This really isn't none of your business whether it ends now." Or in 1940. He used the date 1940. We've seen this date come and go. Because you have made a consecration unto death. So this is the way that I feel about it. I'm not using this date, but certainly we do see how things in a short time can be wound up, or it might draw out longer than that. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We are all weak in our own estimations. So, in closing, we would like to just sum up a little of what we have talked about. And that is that in the harvest time is now about ended. Truly, a separation has taken place and is taking place between the true wheat and the tares. The true wheat are being gathered into the garner, while the tares are being bound in bundles to be burned. Not literally burned, but destroyed as tares, as imitation wheat. And we say that these are going to be carried right on back, and let's see how closely associated they are. They're comes out sometimes and more or less together when they come out and hit this. I mean, it doesn't come out just some now and some later. It's a continuous thing, and a lot of times if you get up here and it happens to get too much in here, when it comes out back here, it could be in more or less of a rather large bundle. And we find that they will soon cease to call themselves Christians. They will recognize themselves as what they have always been, and that what they have always been is a part of the world. And many of the tares do not know what they are. But those who have received the message of the kingdom into a good and harnessed heart will bring forth fruitage in harmony therewith. Now, it requires time to develop the right fruit. And this class grows daily in knowledge and in love and are building one another up in the most holy faith. They are also doing good as they have opportunity. This is the whole work which God is expecting of them. They are the ones who will ere long be remembered in the heavenly kingdom beyond the veil. After the fire of this day of wrath shall have burned up the present evil world, the burning out of all pride, then will come the time of blessing for the world of mankind. The great plowshare of trouble will prepare humanity for the great seed sowing of the near future. It will take 1,000 years to bring forth the glorious crop of the millennium. Those gathered then will not be wheat, but the restitution class. The wheat being used in the parable of our Lord to represent the spiritual class, the saints of the gospel age. And so, as we pointed out on our chart, there was a sowing in our Lord's day. There was a reaping in our day. And soon, after church class is all out, and even now there is some seed just being sowed for the millennium. And so, the parable here of the wheat and the chaff, and here the parable of the wheat and the tares, and down here the parable of the sheep and the goats will be applied. We ask the Lord that he might have his blessing upon this.
To 264, and we'll sing all of this verse, and we'll rise on the last verse. 264.
Yeah.